sold his imaginary pal on eBay for $3,000. I wonder what that pal's name was. A Chinese man bought $4,000 worth of salt. He was worried about nuclear reactors and heard that iodized salt could prevent radiation poisoning. Unfortunately, salt has no proven anti-radiation powers. And so I guess we could say he probably has enough salt for the rest of his life. Now today, as we will soon partake of the Lord's Supper, we will consider the highest price ever paid for anything, and that's Christ's blood. And it was poured out for our sins and for our salvation. And we will see three aspects, and there are certainly more aspects we could consider. But I want us to see three aspects of Christ's life that his blood has purchased for us. Because Jesus died, because he gave his blood, an atonement for our sins, there are some very special aspects of life that we can now enjoy. The site of Christ's crucifixion was called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha or Golgotha, and in Latin, Calvary. Now, some believe that this site was so named because it was a place where skulls were found, and that is probably true, but most likely this name indicates that this site resembled a skull. Now, there are two commonly suggested locations for Golgotha, and the first is the traditional site, which is west of Jerusalem at the church called the Holy Sepulchre. And the second is a more recent discovered site, which is Gordon's Calvary, which is located north of the city. Now, as we've said before, death by crucifixion was regarded as the most horrible, shameful form of execution, reserved for slaves, for bandits, for prisoners of war, for insurrectionists. It was such an extreme form of punishment that no Roman citizen could be crucified except by authorization by the emperor himself. Now, death by crucifixion originated in Persia and then came down to the Romans through the Phoenicians and the Carthaginians. But it was really the Romans who perfected this form of execution. And they did so by prolonging as long as possible the victim's agony and torture before they finally died. And so most criminals, if we can understand this, hung on their crosses for days, not just hours, but days before succumbing to suffocation, when the victim, because of extreme exhaustion, dehydration, and shock, could no longer raise himself into a position where he could breathe. Now, all the gospel writers in describing Christ's death by crucifixion really do not give us many details regarding our Lord's physical suffering. Rather, like John, they simply state, "There they crucified him." If you would like a more graphic picture of Christ's physical sufferings on the cross, Psalm 22 will provide such a picture, a visible image. What the gospel writers do instead is describe the infinitely greater suffering that Jesus experienced in him bearing our sin. Remember, Christ had no sin, and yet God laid on him, as the prophet Isaiah tells us, the iniquity, the sins of us all. And then being separated from the Father. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46 states, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And what then did he cry? Let me continue reading in verse 47. And some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And of course, what did he cry? What did he cry this second time? Well, John 19, verse 30 tells us, "It is finished." It is finished. The Greek word used here is tetelestai, which was a shout of triumph. It was the proclamation of a victor. And Christ could make such a declaration because the work of redemption that the Father had given him to fulfill was accomplished. Meaning sin was atoned for. Satan was defeated and reduced powerless. Every requirement of God's righteous law had been satisfied, and God's holy wrath against sin had been appeased. 1 John 2:2 states, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And so nothing needs to be nor can be added to our salvation, which tells us that redemption is a work of God's grace, appropriated solely by faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, remind us of this fact. Let's say these verses together if you know them. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I love the words of the classic hymn at Calvary, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." We've just considered the high price of our salvation and our forgiveness. Christ gave his life. He shed his blood that we might live. Now, because of this liberty from sin, death, and hell, we are now enabled by Christ's Spirit to experience certain divine aspects of Christ's life. Christ died that we might live. Christ gave his life so that we might experience his life. And yes, Paul talks about the wages of sin being death, but then he quickly adds in the next breath, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Well, what can we now enjoy as partakers of this divine gift called life? Yes, one day we'll cross that threshold into heaven where we'll forever be with the Lord. But we don't have to wait till heaven to begin to experience eternal life, the life that Christ has for us now. I respond, three godly things, three Christ-originating things. And the first is Christ's peace. Christ's peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Christ calls it, "My peace." Listen to Christ's words as he describes this peace for us. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And because Jesus is the God of peace, remember Isaiah tells us, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He can say, "My peace I give unto you." We are not buying it. He is giving his peace to us. And what a glorious, wonderful peace that passeth understanding it is. It is the peace that kept Jesus calm in the face of mockery, scorn, hostility, hatred, betrayal, and even death. That is powerful peace. Remember Peter's words, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And when Christ gives us his peace, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." We too, as one author tells us, can experience a serenity and freedom from worry and anxiety that is unaffected by and triumphs over even the most difficult circumstances of life. Ladies and gentlemen, we can have peace no matter what is happening to us. And it comes through Jesus Christ, who is our peace. I don't know about you, but I need this peace. And so Jesus can therefore say, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid," because we have his peace. Which means then we can live out Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7. We can be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. When we face a difficult circumstance, a hard point of life, maybe it seems like our world is falling in on us, we can bring that difficulty to the Lord. And what happens is we, with thanksgiving, bring that request, bring that need, bring that circumstance to God and say, "Lord, I don't know what to do, but you do, and I give it to you." And the peace of God then that passeth understanding shall garrison, shall protect our hearts through Christ Jesus. It's called again by Christ, my peace. And it can be ours through Jesus' work on the cross. Your peace, my peace. Now this peace is so powerfully effective, so powerfully overcoming, that the prophet Isaiah describes it as perfect peace. How can you do better than something that's perfect? Perfect peace. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." And I say, wow. The life we can now have through Christ, we can have his peace. I need that peace. I need his peace. But not only can we live this life experiencing Christ's peace, we can have his joy. In John 15, verse 11, Christ states, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Christ is telling us we can have his peace. He calls it my peace. He says, "I want to give you my peace." Now he wants to give to us his joy. He calls it my joy. A joy that permeates and controls the lives of those who walk in communion with him. A joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. A joy that filled Christ's heart as he faced Calvary. Remember that verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 13, we read, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." My joy, as Christ was praying to the Father, he says, I pray that my joy might be fulfilled in those who believe in me, who follow me. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not talking about pie in the sky dreams. This is reality. We can have Christ's peace. We can have his joy. Earlier, Jesus had prayed that his disciples would share in the fullness of life. John 17, verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they may know me, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And then he describes, several chapters back, he describes this life by saying, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Again, which includes his peace, which includes his joy. The most satisfied, peace-filled, joy-filled, happy people in the world are Christians experiencing the life of Jesus. The world cannot match the peace and the joy we have in Christ. I could spend the next half hour telling some wonderful experiences I've had in life, places I've been able to go. I mean, I've been literally around the world. I remember walking by Lenin's tomb, Red Square. I remember being in Hong Kong, being put up in this beautiful hotel. Remember playing baseball in China. Remember Kay and I experiencing Falls Iguazu on the border of Argentina and Brazil. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, I mean, this is Niagara Falls on steroids. I mean, Kay and I have been to Hawaii. I've been to Alaska 4 times. We were in Europe last summer, visiting missionaries, ministering to them. I took a train that was traveling almost 200 miles an hour. Wow. I mean, I don't see excitement out there. I really don't. Where are you in life? What happened? Did you miss the train? I mean, has it already left the depot? I married the girl of my dreams. We have 3 wonderful children and 5 extra special grandchildren there. But there's nothing that truly compares with having the peace and the joy from Jesus. Which brings us to a third aspect of divine life that is ours in Christ, which is Christ's love. And really, because of his love, we have his peace and we have his joy. But Jesus wants us to know of his peace, his joy, and his love. And oh, to be loved. I honestly believe there are many people in this world that never, ever have felt truly loved. Unconditionally loved. I mean, loved in such a way that no matter what you do to me, I still love you. So much of our love today is based on what you are doing for me. Or if you haven't offended me lately, if you haven't said something wrong lately, and sometimes you have to just weigh every single word. because you're not sure when that trigger will go off. I mean, people today, you just don't even know sometimes what to say or what to do, because what is going to tip them off? What is going to make them mad? We live in a world that is so unloving. We have a government that really hates one another. And I think we get cynical to a point. Is there any love left in this world? Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus loves you. And he wants you to know of his love. Whether you find it in anyone else, you can find it in him. Our love is going to always come up short, but his love never fails. Listen to John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father, think about this, as the Father hath loved me, and think of how greatly the Father loves his Son, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. And the way of this divine love, the way to experience as Christ calls it, my love. Remember, he wants to give us my peace, my joy, and my love. A love that is patient and kind. A love that does not envy or boast. A love that is not arrogant or rude. A love that does not insist on its own way. That is not irritable or resentful. A love that does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. A love that bears and believes and hopes and endures all things. A love that never fails is ours when we keep God's commandments. Verse 10, Christ states, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now let me explain something. Jesus always will love you. His love is not contingent upon whether you obey his commandments or not. He will always love you. But you'll know of his love. You'll experience his love. It will become personal to you when you keep his commandments. I mean, the love is there. The love never ceases. But when we walk after him, when we do those things that are pleasing in his sight, then this love comes alive in us. Isn't that beautiful? I love how Paul summarizes Christ's love, a love that flows to us, a love that flows through us to others, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God. I call that a full life, don't you? And so I guess we can say the life that Jesus wants to give to us even before we get to heaven. My peace, my joy, my love is synonymous with being filled with all the fullness of God. I say that is quite the life. That is the life we can live now. That is the life that Christ purchased for us with his blood. Christ's peace. Think about it. Christ died. He shed his blood that we might experience, yes, heaven, but that we might experience life now. Christ died that you might experience his peace, his joy, and his love now. We'll never get true peace, joy, and love from this world. peace and joy and love belong to Christ. He calls it my peace, my joy, my love. He is the source of this peace, joy, and love. Our response to him for this so great salvation, this wonderful life, now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary.